we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Walker Wildman here with you on today's program. It's our Wednesday edition, and it's good to be with you here live on American Family Radio. Once again, I'm Walker Wildman. I'm your host for the show today, and Rick Green and myself, we tag team the program each week. Rick is known as America's Constitution Coach. And Rick hosts the show on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I'm with you on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And we hope that you enjoy the program, and we hope that we bring a good blend of perspective to this show. So jumping in to our scripture for the week, as we do each day here on the program, at least when I'm hosting, Proverbs chapter 4 is where we are this week, Proverbs chapter 4. And I pointed out on Monday, verse 19, that is simple, yet a lot of wisdom from this passage. We're in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And as you apply that to the world today, you know, there's varying types of people that practice godlessness, not godliness, godlessness. And there are some that are more blatant. They're more in your face. They're more proud pagans, if you will. And then there are some that just seem, you know, lost. And not just spiritually. Obviously, everyone who doesn't know Christ is by definition lost. But they don't know they're lost, I guess is my point. And they're not cognizant of their lost state. And this is what the proverb here is talking about in verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And there are a lot of people, you may have experienced someone like this, where they're not sure what they're stumbling over. They know they're stumbling, but they don't know what they're stumbling over. And obviously, that's what sin does, right? It blinds you. And so a lot of wisdom here. And to the contrary, the way of the Lord, the way of the righteous, brings about light, brings about truth, brings about clarity. And there's a litany of scriptures on to that end as well. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19 is our scripture for today. Well, we've got several events coming up over the next, several months. And the most pertinent one when it comes to timeline and registration is our first ever AFA Activate Summit, which we're having June 12th through the 14th. And I don't even have that sheet in front of me, and I remember that because I've been talking about it so much. But that's the dates, June 12th through the 14th. It's our Activate Summit coming up, obviously, in June. And we would love for you to join us for this first ever Activate Summit. So just to give you a little backgrounder, here's how it is going to be broken down when it comes to attendees. Anyone who's 13 years or older, so teenagers, and obviously adults, grandparents, whoever comes, 13 years or older, we're going to be in the main session together, all right? So the main session is going to be age appropriate for anyone 13 or older. And then we are going to have an Activate Kids track as well for ages 6 to 12. So that's the breakdown as far as the main session versus the Activate Kids track. That's the breakdown there. 5 and under are free. 5 and under are free. The let's pull up the pricing here for the kids. 13 and older, $75. I know that for sure. And then $50 for the kids track. All right, so that's the breakdown on the pricing for the Activate Summit. So we would love to see you in June 12th through the 14th in Tupelo, Mississippi at the Cadence Bank Conference Center. And we've got a great lineup of speakers, some of your favorite AFR personalities, including Todd Herman, Ed Battagliano, Abraham Hamilton III, Dr. Alex McFarland, Dr. Frank Turek. That's just to name a few. We'll have some panel discussions as well. And then, as I mentioned, the Activate Kids track. So we're going to have a great time, a fellowship, but more importantly, of faith building and knowledge building and wisdom building, all from our foundation, which is the Word of God. So that's our Activate Summit coming up in June. If you want to go over to afa.net/events, you can find out more about that. And then we have a couple of events in the fall, in October, that we would love for you to be a part of. So if you want to check those out over at the events page at afa.net/events, you can check that out as well. But for the sake of time, we'll jump into some of our news stories of the day in the few minutes we have left this segment. Well, President Trump said that today is Liberation Day, according to President Trump. And what he's talking about is our tariffs and what he's doing with tariffs. Now, President Trump is obviously a huge proponent of utilizing tariffs to level the playing field when it comes to trade. He's he's not shy about that under any circumstance. The point I want to make as we talk about this today, and this will probably, make up most of our time today, is number one, the first thing I want to point out, and then we've got several clips on the subject. The first thing I want to point out is that President Trump cheerleading tariffs, supporting tariffs, talking about using tariffs, and displaying his disgruntledness about unfair trade practices is nothing new, okay? It's nothing new. And how we know that is because I was looking, when doing my show prep today, I was looking at clips from 20 years ago of President Trump, then of course, business owner Donald J. Trump, talking about unfair trade practices, okay? I watched a speech from 2012. I watched interviews from prior to 2012, going back to the early 2000s, where Donald Trump is verbalizing his frustration and the American people's frustration with unfair trade practices, okay? And the reason that's important is because we can't act surprised here. We can't act surprised. Another reason it's important to understand President Trump's longstanding position on this issue is that President Trump was elected at least in part on this issue, okay? And so for the economist out there that just can't stand tariffs, and I understand it about, the potential for prices to go up, calling it a tax on the American consumer, I would disagree with some of that as far as it being the inevitable result. I think the results actually probably vary. But either way it goes, whether you like tariffs, you don't like tariffs, whatever your position is, and we've got respectable people that hold different views on that. I know, for example, Jerry Boyer with the Boyer Research, who I'm on with on Rob West's show every Friday, and I work with closely on shareholder engagement. Clearly when we talk, he's not a big fan of the tariffs, and he'll tell you why, and he makes a strong case against these tariffs. But the reason I set this up this way is because we're not operating under an environment of currently of current free trade. All right, we're not operating under a free and fair trading environment today. So it's one thing to say, if we were operating under a free and fair trade environment today, and then President Trump all of a sudden wants to come in and start messing around with tariffs, that's a different discussion. But we're coming into an environment where unfair trade practices currently exist, and the unfair trade practices are not on behalf of the U.S., okay? So President Trump is trying to bring about free and fair trade, of which doesn't currently exist, all right? So one of the main arguments against tariffs, it operates under the assumption that there are no tariffs, no country has tariffs, all the trading is free and fair, and then President Trump is just trying to upset the apple cart. But that's just not true. We are currently operating under a very unfair trading environment. President Trump is trying to fix that, okay? And he's held this position for decades. And he was elected by the popular vote and the Electoral College vote in mass. And so if you've got a problem with it, it's kind of one of those things, too bad. Because he just won a landslide mandate generational change election. And one of the campaign tenets is tariffs. All right. So this isn't a secret. It's kind of like people who are upset that Elon Musk is in the White House hanging out with Trump. Well, what did you expect? He was at almost every campaign rally in the final months of the campaign. And President Trump said on countless occasions that Elon Musk is going to be in the White House. He's going to be over the Department of Government Efficiency. He's going to root out waste, fraud, and abuse. And here we go. And he's doing it. So it's rather tiring to continue kind of this agitation against President Trump when the election's over and he's doing what he said he was going to do. This isn't rocket science. It's not new stuff. It's not, you know, he misled voters. That's just not the case. These are things he campaigned on, and the American people overwhelmingly voted in support of these policies. So, reminder, we are not currently operating under a free and fair trade environment, and I've got the receipts to back that up as we head into the next segment. But in the few minutes we do have left, I do want to at least play one clip here. Let's play, this is going to be clip two. This is Representative Jason Smith. I think he's out of New Jersey. But he's talking about how we currently have very unfair trading practices that other countries are placing on us via tariffs. Clip two.
Tomorrow's Liberation Day. He's going to make some serious moves if these countries do not treat our products fairly. And you know, Stuart, if you look at a report that I was just reviewing recently of 132 different countries and 600,000 different products, U.S. exporters pay higher tariffs on two-thirds of those products. That is unacceptable. That is not a level playing field. That is not free and fair trade.
All right, well, there you have it. That's Representative Jason Smith talking about all of the tariffs that are on American goods. So American businesses try to go sell their products in Japan or China or Canada, and they're getting slapped with 100, 200, 300% tariffs. Tell me how that's fair. But President Trump's the bad guy, they say. President Trump's the bad guy. Why isn't their broad criticism from these same economists that just rail against President Trump for tariffs, where are they when Japan is charging a 200% tariff on an American-made good or product? Where are they? I don't hear them. Now, I'm sure there are some out there. But the reality is that the tariff tool is one of the main tools in President Trump's war chest. And if you say, well, he can't use that because I don't like tariffs, well, what other options does he have to bring about truly fair trading practices? All right. And if you look at the history of tariffs, obviously in early America's history, tariffs were a significant source of income for the government. But now, tariffs are more so being utilized as leverage in negotiating trade practices. And if we want to reshore America's manufacturing industry, which I've actually got numbers on that later, then we have to leverage tariffs to bring about viable negotiations with other nations to make trading fair. And that's what President Trump is doing. And clearly, the tariffs are not a long-term strategy just about filling the coffers of the Treasury Department, although that is a byproduct. President Trump and his team will tell you this is a negotiating tactic. This is a leveraging tactic to bring about fair trade. And this is one of the only tools, the major tools, that the president has at his disposal.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Hey, our tours this year are two-thirds filled up already. Pretty amazing. People want to see our nation's capital. They want to go to Colonial Williamsburg, Jamestown, Yorktown, all these sites of early American history. We're going to go with Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation, a historian. But they're filling up. Time is drawing nigh. June will be here before you know it. And, of course, we got the September trip for those who like to travel in the fall. And then we've also got our Boston tour. So much history in the greater Boston area. That's coming up in October. That's a new tour that we're taking. So if you want to look into the information on any of these tours this year and join us, go to wildmangroup.com. Wildman, W-I-L-D-M-O-N, group.com, and we'll see you on one of our tours.
At the Core podcast are available at AFR.net. Now, back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the second segment of the program here on American Family Radio. Walker Wildman here with you on this edition of the program. Good to be with you here once again on American Family Radio. You can listen live to the program over at AFR.net 24/7, 365. You can also subscribe to the show podcast page wherever you listen to podcasts. Just type in At the Core and you can subscribe to the podcast page there. Just click the subscribe or the like button and the podcast will be downloaded in your library each and every day. Back to this tariff talk, and the reason I'm covering this is because of a lot of the misinformation or just lack of information that is out there on what tariffs are, how they're used, and their grand effect when it comes to President Trump. And he's taken a lot of heat over this. I mean, even from some Republicans and more conservative economists, he's taken a lot of heat over his use of tariffs. And I understand, once again, and we'll play a clip from Stephen Moore with the Heritage Foundation here shortly, but I understand the case that is made that tariffs eventually, not immediately, but eventually, if they work their way through the system, tariffs eventually cause those products that are manufactured overseas to go up. How much those products, those goods go up varies depending on what we're talking about. But that logic that you follow, that tariffs end up leading to price increases on those goods and those products that are tariffed, that makes sense. Like, you follow it on a sheet of paper and it makes sense. You say, okay, I could see how tariffs would eventually cause consumers to pay more for those foreign produced products. What you also see, though, is that American-made products actually become more competitively priced through that process. One prime example, and you can do your own research on this, is the mattress industry. Anybody who works in furniture, specifically in the mattress industry, these foreign countries, whether we're talking China, whether we're talking Argentina, or there's several other ones, most in Asia, that were dumping mattresses into the American economy. And what it was doing is it was making it to where American mattress companies and furniture companies weren't able to compete, all right? So it was just hammering America's manufacturing sector when it comes to mattresses. Well, what happened? President Trump and I believe President Biden put in place a tariff, a pretty large tariff, on foreign-sourced mattresses, all right? What did this do? It made it to where American companies can become more competitive in the mattress industry. And now it's caused a boom in the domestic production of mattresses, where companies are investing billions of dollars in American facilities and employees to produce those mattresses. Why? Because the tariffs made it a more competitive environment. All right. And there's not many people looking at that are saying that was a bad thing, that shouldn't have been done. Yes, did some consumers pay more for those Chinese dumped mattresses after the tariffs? Yes, they did. But the longer term result is that manufacturing was brought back here, which meant what? Investment in America, American jobs, all right? Which our manufacturing base has been gutted. It's been gutted, folks. And this is another thing we have to look past is short-term pain for long-term gain. The American way of life has become so short-sighted, so impatient, that we don't even know what's best in our best interest in the long run because we're too worried about today. We're too worried about the next hour. And the tariff concern as far as prices going up on these products is a temporal problem. It's not a long-term problem. It's a temporal problem. But if we don't act, and this is what the Trump administration will tell you, if we don't act to reshore America's manufacturing base, then we've got big problems ahead. Big problems ahead, including national security problems. If many of you paid attention during the COVID mania, what was a major sector that we realized was being produced overseas? A major product, and that was the pharmaceuticals. We started looking at where are these masks coming from? Where are these, you know, diabetes medicines coming from? Where is the insulin coming from? All of this, much of it was coming from China. At least the raw materials were being coming from China. And that's a problem. To have much of your health pharmaceutical industry being sourced out of China, that's a problem. They're our arch enemy, if you will. And well, how do you bring that manufacturing back? Well, you have to disincentivize making these drugs in China. Well, how do you do that? Well, from a presidential perspective, you use tariffs. And you cause these pharmaceutical companies to say, hey, let's reshore our production in America, and it's good for everybody in America. It's good for everybody. So that's just one example. Before we jump to another clip, I do want to highlight this latest report out. The manufacturing has, this is according to ADP manufacturing jobs, the manufacturing jobs in America has been in basically a technical recession for the last, let's say, 2 years. When you look at the manufacturing jobs, we've been shedding American manufacturing jobs. This is according to ADP, one of the largest payroll processing companies. And just over the last 2 months, President Trump is already bringing back manufacturing jobs. We've had two net positive months, according to ADP, according to this report out now. So early indications are that President Trump's attempt to reshore America's manufacturing base is working. It's working in real time, and the last 2 months of data actually show that, and I think we're just getting started. Let's look at the clip one here. This is an executive. Let me pull up his name real quick. This is Raj Bhakta. He's in the spirits industry, rather. And he's talking about this readjustment of 60 years of bad trade policies. And if you look out there, there's actually some major corporations and some major CEOs that are talking about how these tariffs are a good thing. And obviously, these are coming from a American CEO perspective. But there's a lot of positive talk out there, even amongst car dealerships, car manufacturers, and in this case, this executive, talking about how the Main Street USA has been gutted and it's time to bring it back. Let's listen.
I think long term, again, if what the president's trying to do is a readjustment of 60 years of bad policy. You know, the pencil heads in our top schools and the elite in the top, you know, in the government as well said, okay, we're going to turn America into the great, you know, whore of the world that can send all of our products here. We can't send it out. And we have, if you leave the big cities and you go to Main Street USA, a lot of them are gutted out. And we think we're doing something smart by making an extra gross point of profit. you know, by shipping the production abroad, by not paying a tariff here, but we are destroying our base at home. And now we need to go through a little short-term gain for long-term benefit.
Well, there you have it. So the long-term effect of this trade imbalance has been devastating for America's manufacturing industry and America's manufacturing base. And the executive there also talks about how America's Main Street has been dying in recent decades. And it's so true. You know, you ride around America's Main Streets and they've been dying. And now there are some exceptions. There are some Main Street comebacks, which are amazing to see because of just how neat the Main Street is in America and the history behind it. But a lot of these small towns, the Main Streets have just been gutted. The manufacturing base has just been gutted. You ride and you see these empty, huge empty factories, these empty metal buildings and weeds growing up. I mean, it looks like a ghost town. Well, that's because of unfair trade practices. And we began outsourcing a lot of this production, a lot of this manufacturing. And it's just been overarchingly bad for our economy. The other talking point that a lot of people throw out is, well, we don't have people to fill these jobs. All right, let's say in a perfect scenario, we bring American manufacturing back. We just don't have enough people to fill the jobs. Well, that might eventually be true, but I would wholeheartedly disagree with that premise as it stands today. And here's why. We have millions of working age men. That's not even including the women. We have millions of working age men that are sitting on the sidelines. These are able-bodied working age males sitting on the sidelines. They're not even looking for a job. And when you go to our welfare system, our welfare program, you can see some of this. But we have a lot of working age adults, men and women, that are on the sidelines. They're not in the labor market for whatever reason. But much of this has to do with jobs having left. So President Trump is doing something rather unorthodox, but it's something he did in his first term. It was proven successful, and he's doing it again. He's doing what he knows works, and in this case, leveraging tariffs to address the unfair trading practices is the major thing that he's working on. The other thing that Congress is working on is renewing the Trump tax cuts, which is a necessity as we look towards the end of the year. This is going to have to be done, and that is the cutting or the renewing of the Trump tax cuts. This just has to be done, and Congress is working on that now. It's taking them a little longer than they thought it would, but we'll probably have something on the table in June or July to put over the finish line and put on President Trump's desk to renew those tax cuts. The President Trump also announced recently, switching gears a little bit, that he's freezing millions of dollars that has gone to Planned Parenthood in the form of Title X grants through the Department of Health and Human Services and other agencies and programs. And so this is big news. This is big news for those of us who've been lobbying Congress, lobbying the White House for years to get rid of this subsidization or subsidizing of Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider. And so President Trump is doing that through his administrative actions. And we need Congress to get on board with what President Trump's doing. This is. Let me just share some concerns, and then I do want to talk a little bit about what went on in Wisconsin and other states with some special elections here in a little bit. But here's what I want to kind of warn us about as we look at the great things that President Trump is doing. We cannot, the conservative movement cannot become laxed, become disengaged, become unconcerned, become uninvigorated, if you will, when it comes to enacting positive change in this country. And this is unfortunately, this is what happens when there's good news. People tend to take a break, right? President Trump wins the 2024 election, and everybody's sighing a breathing a sigh of relief. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad the Marxists didn't take the White House. And that's good. It's good to breathe, you know, to breathe a sigh of relief. But that doesn't mean the fight's over. And I can't tell you how many times on this program I've told you that we're in a generational fight. This isn't a 4-year. This isn't an 8-year. Folks, Marxism, wokeism, the radical sexual deviancy agenda, these things, these wicked agendas did not come to fruition through one election cycle. These ideologies have been percolating the American culture for decades. That's why my grandfather started this organization, American Family Association and American Family Radio, back in the 70s and 80s. And so we've just got to stay diligent. And I'm talking from a political and a civic engagement standpoint, but what rings even more true is from a spiritual vantage point. What we see playing out in the civic realm and the cultural realm, all of these principles, all of these truths can be traced back to spiritual truths, to the truth of God's word. And when the believer lets his guard down, lets her guard down, sin creeps in. When we're not on our A game from a spiritual perspective, and we're not in the Word of God, when we're not relying on the Holy Spirit, when we're not iron sharpening iron, when we don't have accountability in our lives, when we're not constantly reminding ourselves of the precepts of God, we drift. It's a natural drift because we still have the sin nature in us. And so this non-diligent, lackadaisical drift can happen in all areas of life. And if we want righteousness to come about in this country, if we want righteous leaders to remain in power in this country, so that government can actually do its primary function that God set it up for, which is to punish the evildoer and promote righteousness, then we've got to stay diligent as the body of Christ. And only Christians can understand this concept of spiritual diligence. But we have to live day in and day out, being salt and light, promoting the good news of Jesus Christ, and living righteous, God-honoring lives, and promoting these values into the broader culture. We'll be back in a few.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to the Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you back with us on the program today on this edition of the Core. Well, as you heard coming into the last segment, coming into the second segment, you heard a spot from my dad, Tim Wildman, talking about our tours coming up this year. And I do want to remind you of those. We got an exciting new tour to Boston coming up in October. We also have two tours in early 2026 that I want to go ahead and at least put on your calendar, and that is our trip to Greece and Israel. And for some of you who are familiar with AFR and you've been listening for a while, you say, well, I've heard about the Holy Land trip, but I've never heard about Greece. That's because it's brand new. So Boston and Greece we are adding over the next 12 months. Of course, Boston is this year in October. Greece is going to be in March of 2026, roughly 12 months out, 11 months out. And so we wanted to put those on your radar. Boston is the more imminent one, and Greece and Israel are coming up in early 2026. But if you want to check those out, look at the agenda, look at the description, all the information about those trips, you can do so by simply going to wildmangroup.com. wildmangroup.com. You can check out all those tour dates. And all of these tours, whether in Washington, D.C., Williamsburg, Boston, Greece, or Israel, all of these tours are from a spiritual vantage point, from a spiritual heritage vantage point. So we're going to talk about God's providence in these places, whether we're talking about America's early history or whether we're talking about the footsteps of Paul in Greece and Athens and Thessalonica, or whether we're in Israel, which is the land of the Bible. So all of it is connected to our spiritual heritage, our Christian faith, and the history that is the Bible. And that's why it's important to refer to the Bible as not just a book full of stories, although it is very true stories, but it's history. It's God's fingerprint on the world, on humanity, and that's what the scripture is. And it's one of the most in-depth, expansive, accurate history books that has ever existed. And of course, it's also a spiritual book because it's the truth of God's word, but it's history. And what you're reading is true. It happened. And we go to a lot of the places in Israel and in Greece that Bible history took place. So it's very, very fascinating. And then when you look domestically at America's history, although, of course, America isn't mentioned in the Bible, but God had his hand on the founding of this nation. That is undeniable. Through the Protestants and early American history, you can look at our founding fathers, look at their writings, look at the events that transpired that birthed this nation. It is undeniable that God blessed and God had his hand upon the men and the women that helped found this nation and that helped fight the Revolutionary War and established what we have as the First Amendment, the right to religious freedom and speech and all of this, and how even some of our founding fathers wrote about how they desired America to serve primarily for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not my words. That's the words of our founding fathers. They established this nation for the primary purpose of the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. That's their writings. That's not mine. And so God's fingerprints, even on this nation, are abundant, and we'll go through all of that with historian Stephen McDowell. So a lot there. We're excited about it, but you can go over to wildmangroup.com and check out more information about that. One of the things that President Trump did recently that we've talked about is the de facto shutting down of the Department of Education. And as I've mentioned, it takes congressional statute to actually abolish a congressionally authorized department agency. But President Trump is doing all he can to basically make the Department of Education a shell of an entity, an empty entity with little power, with little authority, and little influence over America's education system. I found this humorous. Democrats, they've been trying to go to these agency buildings, which they didn't do this under Biden, but all of a sudden they're concerned about America's executive agencies. And they go to these agencies and they have these press conferences outside where they just dog the agencies and they bash President Trump and they talk about all the bad that he's doing. Well, this was after a private meeting with the education secretary, Linda McMahon, and she actually walked downstairs and crashed the press conference. I mean, this was just beautiful to watch, but listen to the Democrats' reaction when the education secretary crashes their press conference out in the plaza and steps up to the mic and speaks for the department herself. Clip 3.
Longa corporate model without a plan and without an effort to really protect our students. So we want to be clear about that. I want to say one other thing, the mood in the room, it was very collegial. We are extraordinarily grateful to the secretary that she joined us. Thank you. She's here. Perhaps I should give her the podium. We're extraordinarily grateful that the secretary gave us the space to have these conversations. But with all due respect, madam, I think my biggest concern is that the states will not be able to protect the programs and services that you would like to devolve with them.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks so much for coming. And I just want to express my gratitude to all of these folks who came today so that we could have an open discussion about what I believe is one of the most important things that we can have a discussion on or action on in our country, and that is the education of our young people. As Representative Tanako said as we were ending the meeting, which I thought was incredibly appropriate, and that is that this is not a partisan issue. This is about the children of America, and it's the next generation, the generation after that. And if we want to have our leaders, if we want to have that next group of engineers and doctors and lawyers and plumbers and electricians and HVAC operators, then we need to focus on how they can best have their education. And I believe, and I know the president does believe this as well, the best education is that that is closest to the child, where teachers and parents, local superintendents working together, and local school boards to develop the curriculum for those students is the best way that it can happen.
There you have it. That's the Education Secretary, Linda McMahon. And the this was just watching their faces. And, of course, we're doing radio, so you can't see this. But in the video clip that I pulled that audio from, the Education Secretary walks out of the building kind of behind the podium in the background. They've already started this press conference, and she walks out, and she just walks up beside them and just stands there looking at them. And they're like, oh, there's the Education Secretary. Why don't you come up? And she takes them up on the offer and is standing with all these Democrats. And I love how they go into a, quote, private meeting, and then they come out and have this press conference talking about their, quote, private meeting. And it's a one-sided show because, of course, the Education Secretary wasn't supposed to be out at the press conference until she crashed it. Beautiful thing. Kudos to her for showing up and giving her side of the story for that. You know, I heard a quote from the White House spokesperson, Caroline Leavitt, about a statistic that I thought, wow, that's simple but yet profound. And she stated that the Federal Department of Education hasn't actually educated a single child in its history. Think about it. The Federal Department of Education has not educated a single child throughout its history. And it's true. They're not the ones doing the educating. They're doling out billions of dollars, $2 trillion since its inception, and they themselves at the department haven't educated a single child. And I think that's the problem with America's education today. If we want to put things broadly, and we're actually going to have a pretty in-depth video session on this that we're going to release to you in the coming months, talking about the future of America's education system. But to talk about this briefly today, the problem, one of the major issues with America's education as it stands today, is oversized administration. And I saw this chart the other day about how the number of teachers has pretty much stayed the same, maybe gone up a little bit depending on the year or the decade, but the number of administrators has skyrocketed. I thought I was looking at a stock market chart. But the number of administrators has skyrocketed and the number of teachers has stayed about the same. Well, what does that mean? That means we have an overbloated bureaucracy. We've got too many chefs in the kitchen. And then they complain about, well, the schools don't have enough money. Well, that's because the money's being sucked up by the 7 superintendents over one district. And I'm exaggerating there, but you get the point. Central office is too big. And anybody in education knows what I'm talking about. You got this massive administrative facility operation overseeing the district, pushing paper. And then yet we don't have enough teachers. Or we've got too many kids in the classroom. We've got classrooms with 30 kids in it. Are you kidding me? And it's not a money problem. Let me guarantee you it is not a money problem. We spend more money than we ever have on education. And we spend more money per capita, per child, per pupil, than any other developed nation in the world. But yet we have failing test score after failing test score. This is not a dollar bill problem. We have a printing press. We can print as much money as we need. This is not a money problem. This is a management problem. It is a structure problem. We have too many administrators and not enough educators. That's why we need to get education back to the states. Education back to the counties. Education back to the cities. And let's have school boards, principals, superintendents, local decision makers making these decisions. Let's get power back to the people. And if they don't do a good job, well, friends, there's this thing called elections. If you don't like how your school is run, there's this position called school board. And a lot of these superintendent positions are elected as well. There's the state boards of education. There's the state education departments, which are either elected or appointed by the governor. My point in saying all of this, every state's different, is that the people have a say. And this is the falsehood we got to get away from, is that Washington can fix everything. That if things aren't going right, well, we're just going to go to Washington and they'll fix it. No, everything, nearly everything, to be factual, nearly everything Washington touches, they break. Nearly everything Washington touches, they mess up. And so, no, I don't care whether we're talking about deep blue California or whether we're talking about red Texas. Let's have these decisions handled at the local level. Local control is better. And look, if local voters make bad decisions at the ballot box, that's on them. They own it. But the point is having local control, choosing your own fate. And that's this novel concept that Washington just can't get in its head, and that is that local control is better control. And there's some instances where the state needs to have standards, especially when we're talking about fundamental education tenets, fundamental safety tenets of handling children. And every state can control how they have their Department of Education set up, all that. This doesn't change any of that. This just changes this massive bureaucracy that has been the Department of Education in Washington, D.C. It makes the point that it's not needed, folks. It's not needed. Let's block grant the money to the states and let the states handle it. And if we don't like how the states are handling it, well, once again, there's this thing called elections. And as Barack Obama, President Obama, famously stated, elections have consequences. And so if we can unify, if we can make any issue bipartisan, we should all be able to agree that local control is better control. Local decisions are better decisions. And what's funny is, I would say that whether we have a Democrat in the White House or a Republican, I think local is better any day of the week. But the problem with the Democrats is they're inconsistent. And here's a prime example. When President Biden's in Washington, and I'm saying local control is better, they're saying, no, we need Washington, D.C. Well, that's because their buddy Joe Biden's up there. But when President Trump's in the White House, they say, Washington needs to stay out of my life. Wait, you just told me we needed Washington in our life because your buddy President Biden was up there. Now President Trump's up there and you say Washington needs to get out of my life. Which one is it? I think we all need to agree that we need less Washington and more local. Less national and more local. And I think 9 out of 10 times the end result will be better when you get the bureaucracy out of our lives and you allow state officials and local officials to play a larger role in the decisions surrounding and affecting America's communities. Well, folks, thanks for joining us on The Core today. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast wherever you listen to podcasts. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we have partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.